Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So let's just do some warm-up questions as the people come in, inshallah. So last week we were talking about the famous incident where the Prophet ﷺ took his first journey outside of the Makkah area or the Hijaz area, where he was going. Where was he going?
To Syria,
it was a caravan, it was a business trip, and he was going to the north, to Syria, and like we talked about, the Rihlat al-Shita was Saif, when the Meccans, the Quraysh, would go in the summers, in the winters, they would travel outside of Mecca with a caravan, and they would make business transactions, sell goods, merchandise, bring back that merchandise to Mecca, and then sell it again, like this. So in the winter, they would go to the south, to Yemen. And in the summers, they would go to the north, to Damascus. Who was the Prophet under the care of at that time? Was it Abdul Muttalib or? Was Abdul Muttalib or his uncle Abu Talib?
Abu Talib.
By that time, the Prophet's grandfather has passed away. Abdul Muttalib has passed away. The Prophet, they say approximately he was like 12 years old when this incident happened. And he was under the guidance or under the responsibility of Abu Talib, his uncle. So Rasulullah took his first trip when he was 12 years old. And we learned how Bahira or Buhayra, there's different ways of saying his name, Buhayra the monk or Ar-Rahib or Bahira Ar-Rahib. He saw the Prophet ﷺ and noticed some signs of prophethood. And then when he introduced himself and met the Prophet ﷺ in person and asked him some question, he was certain that this is the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he realized that, that's when he told Abu Talib not to continue on the journey with Rasulullah ﷺ. So he told him to send him back. And Abu Talib, there's some reports that he took him back himself. Some say no, he sent him back with some others and he continued on with his journey. Now inshallah, we're going to continue on with the Prophet's teenage years, basically when he was in his teens. So that was when he was 12 years old. When he was around 15 years old, another famous incident happened, which is called Harb al-Fijar. Al-Harb al-Fijar, this is basically the sacrilegious wars. And these wars lasted for about 10 years. It was between the Quraysh, the people of Makkah, the Kanani tribes, and some of the other tribes, the Qais tribes, which were in the surrounding areas. And these tribes, the reason why they're called the sacrilegious wars, or Fijar, the war of Fijar, is first of all, they fought in the sanctity of the Haram, which is the Makkah Mukarramah. That's number one. Other thing is they started the war. They didn't care about the Ashhurul Haram, which is when the prohibited months or the sacred months when you're not allowed to fight. They were also fighting in those months. So that was one of the first incidents where the Prophet ﷺ saw war up close and personal. But the Prophet ﷺ did not physically fight in the war, but it's related that he was about 15 years old and he was handing the arrows to his uncles. So his uncles were shooting arrows and he was handing the arrows to his uncles. In other narrations that he would go out and collect the arrows that were when an arrow would fly in and it hit its target, it would fall on the ground. He would go collect those arrows and hand it to his uncles so they can shoot it back at the enemy. Another incident that happened also around that age was Hilf al-Fudul. And this is a very famous incident, an important incident, even after the Prophet ﷺ, years later, when he was reminded about this hilf, about this covenant that they made. He said, لَقَدْ شَهِدْتُ مَعَ عَمُومَتِي حَلْفًا فِي دَارِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ جَدْعَانِ. He said, I was part of this conference, you could say, in the house of Abdullah ibn Jada'an. مَا حَبَّ أَنَّ لِي بِهِ حُمُرُ النَّعْمِ. He says that even if I was offered red camels, meaning like red Ferraris, even if I was given this as an offer to trade in lieu of being just present in that hilf, I would not give it up. Meaning that this was so important to me, and you know, the witnessing of that was so important that the Prophet would not give it up for anything. And this was a very important thing. The story background behind it: there was a man from Yemen, from the Zabidi tribe. He came from Zabid, from this area in Yemen. And he brought some merchandise. He came as a merchant, so he came to Makkah Mukarramah to do some trade. He met Al-As ibn Wa'il, one of the leaders of Makkah, a very prominent man and wealthy man in Makkah. And he sold his merchandise to him. As ibn Wa'il told him, "I'll give you the money in 1 or 2 days." So this Zabidi man stayed behind waiting for his payment. When the day of the payment came, he went up to As to ask him, "Where's my money?" He says, "What money?" So he says, I don't know you or anything. I don't know who you are." He just basically went against the business transaction, whatever it was. And he said to him, "I'm not going to give you money. I don't owe you anything." So this man, being desperate, he just gave all his belongings to this man. He's not getting his money. So he kept on going from one person to another, asking for help. Nobody wanted help because As ibn Wa'il was a prominent figure in Makkah. Wealthy man, strong figure. So they didn't want to go against him. So nobody offered any help. This man finally went to the Kaaba. He said he took off his shirt and started crying, putting dust. And for example, they would do that at that time. And he started asking people for help. One of the uncles of the Prophet ﷺ, Zubair ibn Abdul Muttalib. So Zubair ibn Abdul Muttalib, he saw this man and he asked, "What's going on? What's the story behind this?" And he was told the background story that As ibn Wa'il took his money and basically he's not paying him. So Zubair at that time, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, called Banu Hashim, called his family, called Banu Taym, and also Banu Zuhra. He brought these clans together, and they got in the house of Abdullah ibn Jada'an. Now, Abdullah ibn Jada'an was a very wealthy man in Mecca, and he was known for his generosity. So he would cook. And in one of the hadith, for example, the Prophet ﷺ remembers Abdullah ibn Jada'an. He said, "When I was a young boy, I would go walk in the marketplace." And he said, "When it was really hot, I would take shade under the cauldron, you could say, the digchi, you know, the dig, the huge dig." Mm-hmm. So he said, "I would take shade under that dig." So you can just imagine how big that was. And this is nothing that uncommon of that area. People who were very generous, they would cook. Remember, the Hajjaj were coming in and different stuff. So they would cook big, huge meals for like maybe hundreds and thousands, hundreds or thousands of people. And they would feed these people like this. So Abdullah ibn Jada'an was a very famous man. He was generous, kind of like Hatim bin Tay. He's also another man that was famous for his generosity. And but unfortunately, he passed away as a kafir. He did not accept Islam. But this man, Abdullah ibn Jada'an, he held this conference in his house, and he also cooked the food for all those present. The Prophet ﷺ was one of those present. So he was there and he witnessed this hilf, where they made a covenant. They said, "We're not going to let any dhulm take place in this sacred city of Makkah Mukarramah, and we're going to do whatever it takes. Even if we have to give up our lives, we're going to fight for the mazlum. We're going to fight for the oppressed." So this is a very important thing that happened. And the Prophet ﷺ, again, he was years later when he was reminded about this, he said, "If I was called upon the hilf even now, I would respond to it." Meaning that this is something, and this is general. I mean, in Islam, we're always taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to help the mazlum, to go help the oppressed and help them against the oppressor. Actually, in one of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says that help the oppressed, also help the oppressor. So unsur akhak al-zalim wal-mazlum, aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Help your brother, the zalim and the mazlum. So the sahaba, they're like, "Okay, we understand mazlum, he's oppressed. We understand how we can help him. We can, you know, give him our support. But how do we help the zalim? How do you help someone who's doing zulm on others?" The Prophet ﷺ says, "You stop him from his zulm. You help him by stopping him from doing his oppression." Because we know that oppression, there's going to be recompense he's going to give on the Day of Judgment. Everyone who does zulm on the Day of Judgment, we're going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And like the Prophet ﷺ says in another hadith, "Al-dhulm dhulumatun yawm al-qiyamah." That zulm will be darknesses, not just one darkness, but darknesses upon each other on the Day of Judgment. So Allah protect us from the zalimeen.
What was the Yemeni?
Sorry?
What was the name of the
Yamani? He was from a place called Zabid. So Zabidi. He was. I don't know. Yeah, Allahu Alam. I'm not sure. But there was a famous scholar. Forgot his full name, but he was the one who did Mukhtasar of Bukhari, and it's called. I forgot what it's called, but it's Az-Zabidi, Rahimullah. He's also, I believe he's from the same tribe. So one of the things that we learn also is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and just like all the Anbiya, they're ma'soom. They have the ismat, meaning they're protected from doing anything lewd or evil or anything bad. They're protected from this. So they're ma'soomeen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his tarbiyah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, since he was young, everything was in that tarbiyah to protect him from doing these things. And even the shaqqul sadr that we talked about, taking out that hadhuka min shaitan, he took out, the angel took out that piece of flesh or whatever it was, and took that out. So Rasulullah ﷺ was protected from all kinds of lewdness. And then one of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, "Addabani Rabbi fa'ahsana ta'dibi," aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he taught me manners, he taught me etiquettes, he basically trained me, and how do you say, fa'ahsana ta'dibi, he made it beautiful, he perfected my training, basically you could say it like that. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ never drank alcohol in his life. He never committed adultery. He never did anything, any sin. He was ma'soom. Okay, and for example, some examples of that is that when he was around that teenage years, they were doing some work. So he was with his uncles. They were carrying some bricks, maybe rebuilding something or whatever they were doing. And as they were doing this, he was carrying the stones or the bricks on his head. And you know that, you know, it has dust and all that stuff. So his uncle, I believe it was Abbas Radan or one of his other uncles, suggested that why don't you take off your lower garment and tie the brick or whatever and carry it like that, so you don't get, you know, get hurt yourself, or you don't get the dirt or something on you. And the Prophet ﷺ, being a child and obeying his uncle, he was just about to take off his lower garment, he fell down unconscious. So we see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him from any kind of misbehavior or any kind of lewdness or anything like that. Another example is when he was in his teenage years. We know that he was a shepherd, and we'll talk about that inshallah in a second. So the Prophet subhanahu wa ta'ala, one night, he told one of his friends, he said that, you know, these parties you guys rave about, you guys always talk about these parties, and that they're so much fun, and there's all this music, and who knows what's going on there. I want to go and witness this party. I want to go and, you know, being a teenager, being curious, what goes on in these parties, that everyone's talking about it, I want to go and witness what's going on. So the Prophet ﷺ tells one of his friends, take care of my ghanam, take care of my flock, my sheep, and I want to go to the party. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says that I started going towards the party, and as soon as he got started getting closer, he starts getting drowsy, and when he heard the music, at that point he didn't know what happened next, he fell down on the ground unconscious. And he said that I didn't wake until the sun hit my eye, or hit my face. So the whole night Allah ﷺ caused him to sleep, in the morning he got up and it was daytime, so the party's over, and he went up. The second night he did this again, he tried again. He said, okay, take care of my flock. Last night, I don't know what happened. Sleep overcame me. I fell down. I want to go again. So he tried again. Same thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stopped him. He fell unconscious. He wasn't able to attend this party. So we see again and again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Anbiya from any kind of lewdness. Now, one of the things, like I mentioned, the Prophet subhanahu wa ta'ala worked as a shepherd. And this is one of the things that we learn, that Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet, remember, he was not wealthy. He didn't have a lot of wealth. He had a large family. He had children to feed, other people he was taking care of. So the Prophet, he didn't want to be a burden on his uncle. And this is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, As-Samad, like in Surah Ikhlas, As-Samad, which means self-sufficient. So one of the things that we can do is try to emulate the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is as much as possible, try to be self-sufficient. Try not to oblige others. Try not to be relying on others. Do whatever you can by yourself. And the Prophet ﷺ taught this to the Sahaba. They would say that the Prophet ﷺ taught us so much not to rely, not to ask of others, that even if we needed a shoelace, we wouldn't ask for that. If someone, for example, was on top of a horse or a camel and they dropped their whip, if they dropped it, they wouldn't ask the person standing next to them to, "Can you give me my whip?" They would jump off, grab it themselves, and jump back on. And the reason was so that they don't rely on others, that they just don't ask others for anything. Try to do everything yourself. So the Prophet ﷺ, emulating this and the sunnah, he wanted to, you know, take care of himself and help his uncle. So he started working as a teenager as a shepherd. And one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ tells us is that every single prophet, all the anbiya, they were shepherds at one point. And the sahaba asked that, "Even you?" And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Yes, I used to graze the sheep of the Makkans for small, like it's called a qirat, which is a qiratit or qirat. It's like a small, like 2.2 ounces of silver, small little coin. He said that just for that I would graze their sheep." And this is one of the things that the ta'dib, the training of the prophets, they go through this training so that they can get ready for their mission, which is to call the people and guide the people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we know also, like Musa alayhi salam, it's a famous story in the Quran, and that's actually how he got married also. When the Musa alayhi salam was running away from Fir'aun, he went to this city, far away city, and there was a person in there named Shu'aib. Some ulama say that he was Shu'aib alayhi salam, he was one of the prophets. And Musa alayhi salam helped his daughters put the water from the well. And then after that, Shu'aib alayhi salam sent one of the daughters back to go get him. And then he made a contract. He said, I want to marry one of my daughters to you, and you have to work for me with my sheep and my farm for 8 years. And if you complete 10 years, that's a favor from you." So Musa alayhi salam actually completed 10 years. He did this and he got married also at that time. So we know that all the prophets, at one point or another, they were shepherds. And again, this is to get them ready for the great mission that they're going to be doing next. And one of the things I want to talk about today, inshallah, some of the benefits of being a shepherd. So for example, one of the things is a lot of time for thought and reflection, deep reflection. And we know that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, يَذْكُرُونَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ, and they also يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ اللَّهِ. So they say that, "Oh Allah, مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا, you did not create all this in vain." And they look at the stars, they look at the moon, they look at everything around them. It reminds them that there is a creator out there, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created this. So this is one of the things that being out there under the sky, in the open areas, and having lots of time, because it takes a lot. You have to go from the morning all the way to the evening with those sheep. You have a lot of time to reflect. And this is one of the things that unfortunately we don't have nowadays. We're so busy with our phones, with everything. And you know, the other day I was reading, like 2 weeks ago, there was an article that was saying, I think it was like 52 times or 100 times a day, I forgot exactly, a day, it's average person looks at their phone, just checks their phone. So just imagine, and those of us who are addicted to WhatsApp and Facebook and who knows what, YouTube or whatever, imagine how many times the person is, and that person cannot do anything else. No, people do not have time for reading, people don't have time for Quran, people don't have time for dhikr. Why? Because they're so busy with these contraptions and this technology and stuff like that, that they don't have that time for reflection. And if you go to the stalls, the non-Muslims, they keep magazines and newspapers in the stalls in the bathroom, because that's the only time they get, unless they take off their phone and start looking at the phone, but that's the only time they get to actually read something or ponder or do something. So anyway, so that's one of the things, is that time for reflection. That's a very that's a very good point that we can learn, as a person who has who's a shepherd has a lot of time for reflection. Another thing is learning how to protect your flock. So we know that a person who is a shepherd has to take care of the flock. They're responsible at the end, and they have to follow them around. You can't be looking around, sleeping or anything like that, because just like that, the sheep can go missing, and then there's wolves, beasts, and other animals who are just ready for you to slip, so they can eat, they can have their meal too. So one other thing is that we learn how to protect the flock. You learn how to protect the sheep, and this is also something the Prophet for his adab, for his ta'deeb, that he learned. And we know from one of the stories, for example, in the hadith, the sahih hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, one time the sahaba were in the middle of the night, they're sleeping, it's dead in the middle of the night, total darkness, and all of a sudden there's a loud sound that comes from outside the city. So everyone wakes up, everyone in the city basically wakes up in fear, like, what is that? Is some army attacking, or, you know, what's going on? So when the people, by the time they get up and they go out of the house to go see, out of their homes to go see what's going on, they see the Prophet ﷺ already on his way back. He's on the one of the horses. He has a sword around his neck, and he's coming back. He says, "Lam tara'u, lam tara'u. Don't fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. I checked it out already." So the Prophet ﷺ, before they can even get out of their homes, he was on his way back by himself in the middle. There's no street lights. There's no flashlights on your iPhones. There's no anything like that. He went out in the middle of the night, not even holding a lantern or a candle or anything. Went out in the middle of the darkness to go check out what it is, to protect the people of Medina. So we see that this also teaches you fearlessness and that kind of stuff. Another thing, for example, the Prophet ﷺ tells us in the hadith, he says that, فَعَلَيْكَ بِالْجَمَعَةِ, that stick to the jama'ah. So again, when his younger years, when he's looking at these sheep and noticing them and the way they act and stuff, he says, عَلَيْكُمْ فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالْجَمَاعَةِ, meaning stick to the jama'ah. Stay with the groups. Don't be by yourself. Don't make your own groups. Don't be staying away from the masjid. Don't be doing these kind of things. But stay with the people. Stay with the jama'ah, jama'at al-muslimin. فَإِنَّ ذِبْ يَأْكُلُ الْقَاسِيَةِ. The al-qasiyah is a sheep that has strayed from the flock. So basically, the wolf, when it's watching, and just like the shaitan for the humans, what it does is the shaitan watches for us to stray from the group. As long as you're together, like the sheep are together, the wolf can't attack. But once one just strays from the pack and separates from the group, that's when the shaitan attacks, and that's when the wolf attacks. Another thing that we learn is the different personalities of sheep. So when a shepherd is taking care of these sheep, he learns, or she learns, a lot of patience. And that is because the sheep, again, they're not fast animals. They take their time. They're kind of, they do their own kind of thing. And you have to kind of, you know, get them together. You have to guide them to the right path and that kind of stuff. So you learn a lot of patience. And you also learn a lot of different personalities. Some might be stubborn. Some might be just kind of dumb, and they kind of do things that you're not supposed to do, and go in areas where you're not supposed to go. And you have, you know, different types of sheep. And one of the things that we learn, for example, is the effect of the flock, or the shepherd, I mean the herd, you could say, on the shepherd. So for example, the famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested three men from Bani Israel. So one of the, from the people before us, from Bani Israel, there were three men. One of them were a leper, another person was a bald man, and the third person was a blind man. And these three were tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An angel came to the leper, and he says to him that, "What do you want the most in life?" And he says, I wish I had clear skin, good skin, so that the people can, they would converse with me, talk to me, and I can have friendship with the people, and not be estranged from the people." So he says that, "Okay, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you that, and Allah will give you a cure from your illness. And also tell me, what kind of animal do you like? What do you like the most?" So this man says, "You know what, I like camels." So he gives him, the angel gives him a camel, a pregnant camel, and says, "May Allah ta'ala put barakah in this." He's cured from his illness also. And after years, that one pregnant camel becomes a valley full of camels. So this not only does he get cured from his illness, but he becomes extremely wealthy. The second person was a bald man. And this bald man, the angel comes and says to him, "What would you like the most out of everything?" And he says, I want to have fine hair, beautiful hair, silky hair, so that people will, you know, again, I can have friends, I can, people won't like look down on me, like this bald man, what's going on with this guy, and he's old and this and that. Okay? So, but he wanted this. And he says, may Allah, you know, give you a cure for that, inshallah. And what kind of animal do you like the most? He said, I like cows. So he gives him a pregnant cow. And again, after years, this pregnant cow becomes a valley full of cows. He becomes extremely wealthy. The third person, the blind man, the angel comes to him and asks him that, what do you want the most? He says that I would like my eyesight back. He said, I want my eyesight back from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that I can look at the people and I can look around me and I can look at the world around me. And he says, what kind of animal do you like? He said, I want a sheep. I like sheep. So he's given the sheep. And again, with the barakah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him, and he gets a valley full of sheep. Now that same angel, remember, it's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that same angel comes back years later when they have all that wealth, and he disguises himself as a leper. He comes as a leper, and he comes as like ripped clothes and that kind of, and he comes up to the door of this ex-leper, or this, you know, he was previously a leper. And he knocks on the door, and the man answers. He says to him that, I ask you in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please give me some wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. And this man says to him that, you know what, go, I'm busy, I just go away, don't come here. And he says, no, you know, I need some wealth, and Allah has blessed you with a lot of wealth. And he says, no, you got something wrong. This is from my parents. I got this from my grandfather. I got this from my father. This has been being passed down from my generation to generation. And he says, the angel says to him, that if you are lying, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you back the way you were. Put you back in the position that you were. And he leaves. And that person, because of the dua of the bad-dua of the angel, this person becomes a leper again. And not only that, his whole valley full of camels are destroyed, or they get killed or disease or whatever happens. But he loses all his wealth. The second person, this bald man, the angel comes as a bald man. He comes with old clothes. He says, I've lost my horse or my camel, lost all my supplies. I have nothing to eat. Can you give me some of the wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you? Again, he says, you know, I don't have time for this. Go to someone else. And he says to him that, you know, I recognize you. Aren't you that same man that was blind? That was bald? And that same man that was poor, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you wealth? And he gave you hair back and he gave you wealth? He said, no, you have me mistaken for someone else. I got this wealth from my parents. So he said, okay, if you're lying, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return you like you were in the past. Same thing. He goes back to his previous state. And the third person, a blind man, the angel comes and he says to him that, I ask you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give me some of the wealth that you have been given. And this blind man gives a different answer. He says, yes, by Allah, I was blind and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cured me. I was poor and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me wealth. So here, you see this valley of sheep? Take as many as you want. I don't care. Take as many as you want. The angel says to him right there, he says, may Allah put barakah in your wealth. May Allah put barakah in your health. I don't want anything. I'm actually an angel. This was a test from Allah and you have passed your test. So one of the things the ulama mentioned in the sharh of that hadith, in the explanation of that hadith, is that the camels and the cows, the shepherds, you could see, like when you go, if you go to the countries where there are shepherds, where they have these herds and stuff like that, the people who take care of camels and the people who take care of cows, they have a different characteristics. They have different kind of they're different. The personality is different than, so for example, a person who is taking care of sheep. So that's one of the things that, again, the tarbiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the anbiya, he chose sheep as the flock of the anbiya so that they can learn how to take care of the ummah, inshallah, when they become anbiya, and they can take care of the ummah. And not only that, but every single one of us, in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, tells us that kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'oolun an ra'iyatihi, aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that every single one of us is a ra', meaning every single one of us is a shepherd, And every single one of us is mas'ul, meaning we are responsible for our ra'iyah, meaning our flock. So for example, a father is responsible for his family. A mother also is responsible for her family, for her kids. Okay, a boss in a workplace, for example, is responsible for the people under him. And an imam, for example, is responsible for the people in the masjid or in the community. So every single one of us, even if we have one child or we have 10 children, we are responsible for that flock. And we are going to be held responsible in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should become like the anbiya, become worryful, have that worry in our hearts, the fikr, inshallah, of the anbiya in our hearts, that how is this flock going to be saved from the hellfire and how they will get into Jannah, inshallah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to be of those, inshallah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala.